Persistent praying with a promise. Say that about five times. Quick. If you would turn in your Bibles. Got your Bibles, right? Matthew chapter 7. The Sermon on the Mount. Want to encourage you as we are coming to the finish line here for the Sermon on the Mount. Homework assignment this week: read the Sermon on the Mount one time through, beginning to end. Takes about 10 or 11 minutes, depending on your reading ability. Just read it through, straight through, beginning to end. Because we're getting near the end, and as we're getting near the end, you're going to start to see things recurring. When I read it this week, Heavenly Father just popped out in several places. And that was pretty significant. I don't know that if I really noticed that as much when we started this study as now when we're finishing. So Matthew 5, 6, 7 for next week. Just read it one time straight through. It'd be a great thing to do as a family, just to read it. And for all the readers in the family, just either pass the Bible around or read it around until you get all the way through. It takes about 10 or 12 minutes. Somebody said recently to me, what do we do with family devotions? Well, this is one good thing to do, and that's just to take the Sermon on the Mount and just read it out loud as a family. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? That's our passage for today. It's further instruction on prayer. Jesus has already talked about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount in a couple of other places, but now he comes back and he has a few more things to say about prayer. In Matthew 5:44, he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Then in 6:5 he says, when you pray, don't be a hypocrite when you pray. Don't just lob up all these empty phrases up to God. And don't be hypocritical when you pray and try to pray to be noticed by people. He even gives us a model prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer in chapter 6, verse 9, if you're looking at your Bibles. And it says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now he returns to the subject of prayer. I find that interesting. But I think he's doing it because there's a different context now. He's moved on in the sermon. He's talked about some things. And he's saying, in effect, by coming back to prayer, prayer has something to do with what I just talked about. What I just was talking to you about, prayer fits in with that. I think part of it goes back to 6:33, where he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And you go, how? And he says, with prayer. Or in 6:34, the verse right after that, and he says, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Seek my righteousness. And then just before this passage about judging, he says, judge rightly. Be discerning, not judgmental, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Be careful to look for specks in others' eyes when you have logs sticking out of your own eyes. And we read that and we say, and we talk through that and we said, help, Lord, I can't do that. I can't do that. I'm prone to looking for the speck in your eye and ignoring the log that's in my eye. So in the context, the Lord says, I know you can't do that on your own. I know that's impossible. I know you're prone to being anxious. I know you're prone to looking for specks and when you have log issues that you need to deal with. So the Lord says, I know, so you ask me for help. Ask me for help. And I will give you the help you need at just the right time you need it. The text before us today is another one of those texts that are misused and abused. And people will look at this text and say, this text says, I can get whatever I want from God. You just take this verse, you claim this verse, and you get whatever you want from God. But really, really, in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, it's not about getting what we want. It tells us how you and I are to pray for the character of the kingdom in our lives. That's really what he's saying. He says, I want you to ask, seek, and knock that the character of the kingdom would be displayed in your life. And you can't do that on your own. You have to pray to do that. So I was looking at this. Jesus is telling us how to pray for our spiritual lives. In fact, he's saying, your spiritual life depends on praying. Here's one of the themes at the heart of this passage. And if you get this idea as we approach asking, seeking, and knocking, here's one of the key things. God isn't like we are. God is not a man like we are. There is a great chasm between God's character and us. This sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, helps us to see the godness of God. It's not even a word. You write that in as, and I'm typing it, and it says, check your spelling. But you know what I mean. The Sermon on the Mount helps us to see the godness of God and the unshakable character of God. We're going to talk about asking and seeking and knocking, and it's dependent upon the character of God. He is reliable. He is trustworthy. He will hear. He will answer. And so, as we begin to look at this, do you know the kind of God you're praying to? Do you really have an intimate relationship with the kind of God that you're being called to pray to? Wouldn't we have more prayer or different prayer if we grew in our understanding of who we were praying to? I think I would. Here's an important point. I want to write a couple of things down today. This is one of them. The fuel for prayer is based on who God is, not on how we ask. The fuel for prayer is based on who God is, not on how we ask. God is not a genie God that you rub a little lamp and wish away and you get what you want. God is not like a slot machine that you just keep pulling the lever until you finally get what you want. God is not in our debt. People take this passage, like I said, and they claim that God owes them. After all, it says right there, ask and it will be given to you. God owes you and me nothing. He doesn't owe us a thing. We owe Him everything. If you think that God owes you something, theology's messed up. God owes us nothing. We owe Him everything. Also, the fuel of prayer is based on who He is, not how we ask. This is not a moralistic do more challenge. We're not going to come to the end of this today and we're going to get, if you just pray more, you'll get more. That's not where this is going to end up. That's not what Jesus is saying. Also, this is not formula praying. It's not how we ask. I'll ask with the acrostic. I'll ask, and I got to make sure and do enough thanksgiving before I ask for things I need. If I don't do enough thanksgiving, I won't get what I need. So I got to pause and do some thanksgiving and adoration praying. Nothing wrong with thanksgiving and adoration praying, but it's not formula. He's not saying, ask, seek, and knock. This is a little formula. If you'll just do this, you'll get what you want. Who is this God we're praying to? Just a couple of verses. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Now to him who is able. Now to him. He's the focus, not us. He's able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think. He's doing abundantly more than you can even think or dream up. And it says, according to the power at work within us. The Holy Spirit is operative here. The power of the Holy Spirit is working inside of us presently, and I'll talk more about that later because it's in the passage today. John 15:1-16, the whole section, but I'll just truncate it here and abbreviate it. John 15 says, abide in me, and you get whatever you want. Doesn't say that. It says, abide in me. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Here's a simple truth. Abiding fruit only comes to those who abide in him. The only abiding fruit that we can even lay claim to is because of our abiding in him. When we abide in him, John 15 says, with promise that whatever we ask the Father in the name of Jesus, he will give it to us. Or how about 1 John 5:14-15? And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Again, and this is the confidence we have toward him. Not confidence in us, confidence in him. If we ask anything according to his will, this verse says, when we ask, he hears. And when we ask according to his will, we have the request that we ask of him. So chapter 7, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, is talking about a series of relationships. First, judging, which is our relationship to each other. And now, asking and seeking and knocking. And that's our relationship to our Heavenly Father. We pray to God. It's what saints in his kingdom do. It's our duty to pray and our delight to pray. And the Sermon on the Mount says when we do that, there's great reward. And as Hans talked about a few weeks ago, we want reward. We want the reward that he offers, not the reward that man offers. So 2 points today. First of all, I want to talk about praying with persistence. And then I want to talk about praying with confidence. Verses 7 and 8 says that you and I are to pray with persistence. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be open. E.M. Bounds says this about asking in prayer. He says, importunity. Not a word I use very often. Importunity means pressing solicitation, pressing request, urgent request. Importunity is a condition of prayer. We are to press the matter, not with vain repetitions, but with urgent repetitions. Then he says this one line that I find just so helpful. He says, we repeat not to count the times, but to gain the prayer. Think about that. We repeat, not to count the times, not to count how many times we did it. I've done it 9 times, you owe me now. We repeat to gain the prayer. We cannot quit praying because heart and soul are in it. Our heart and soul should be in our praying. We pray with all perseverance. We hang to our prayers because by them we live. And we press our pleas because we must have them or die. That's a good quote. That might be worth sending out on email this week. First, we have the imperatives or the commands to us. And each one seems to rise in intensity. There's debate about that, whether ask, seek, and knock are all equal, or whether there's a rising of intensity. I think there is a rising of intensity, asking, seeking, and knocking. The first imperative of the command, ask, and it will be given. Ask like a person seeking directions. Remember where we read a few weeks ago that Clara was in the Beijing airport, is that right? She was in the Beijing airport trying to get to the other place, and she couldn't find the right connecting flight, and she was running out of time, and nobody spoke English, and she was asking for directions, and she was going to keep asking, ask and keep asking, because I've got to make that flight. That's what it's like. Ask like a person seeking directions. Asking implies that we have a conscious need on our part. I ask because I'm needy. I ask because, Lord, I can't on my own figure this out. This word asking also implies humility. Big guys, strong shoulders, competent women, they can handle anything that comes their way. This says, no, you can't. In humility, you say, this is beyond my ability. I cannot figure this out. I'm going to ask you for wisdom. Ask and it will be given. This would be used like somebody, this asking would be used like somebody that's asking from something, from a superior, say a boss at work, where you would go and say, remember, in 2 weeks I need that day off because, whatever, we're going as a family to do this or do that. And then a couple of days later you said, I haven't heard back from you, but I really need that day off in 2 weeks. Oh, yeah, I'll get it taken care of. But a day later you go, have you found my replacement yet for my day off that I need to have? I've been telling you that's the idea here. I'm going to ask, and I'm going to ask like you'd ask a superior at work. I really need that day off. I'm not going to be here, and you need to have a replacement. Ask and keep asking. The second imperative or command, seek and you will find. Seek like a person looking for something of great value. This involves asking, but it adds action to it. It says, seek and you will find. It's more than just expressing a need and asking for a day off or something like that. It's not only am I going to ask, but I'm going to get up and look around and do something to try to solve this problem. It involves effort. So we're going to seek and we're going to keep seeking. A little bit more intense than just asking. And then the third imperative or command, knock, and it will be open to you. You knock like you need to get in the house. You knock like you come up to the house at night and the porch light is off and you've driven into the driveway and there's somebody driving slowly down your street toward your house. You've gotten out of the car, but you don't have your keys and you need to get in the house. And you knock like you need to get in like that person. I want to be in before that person gets in front of my house. I don't want that person, whatever. I don't even know who it is, but I don't want that person to know that I live there. And so you... There's an urgency. Knock and it will be open to you. I need to be inside the house. Or I can't wait to get inside the house. Not because of a crisis, but because I really like who's inside the house. It's like going to somebody's house for a holiday meal and you can't wait to get there. And when you get there, you Everybody piles out of the car. The parents are trying to gather stuff, and the kids are having a contest to get up to the door to knock to see who can be the first to knock and say, "It's us. We're here. The cousins are here. The are here. That's the idea here. Knock, and it will be open to you. We want to have fellowship with the person inside there. Here, persistence is added to the asking and the seeking. It's the idea of someone pounding on a closed door, not just open the door, but open there, and you keep knocking. You keep knocking until the door is opened. Luke records these same words that we're looking at today, word for word, but he tacks on a little mini parable just ahead of it, and that's helpful in Luke 11:5-10, that helps us to understand this urgency and this persistence. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves.'" Remember when we talked about this a short while back? "For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within the house and say, 'Don't trouble me. The doors are locked. My kids are in bed. Don't bother me.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many loaves as he needs." That's the idea here. We're going to ask, we're going to seek, and we're going to knock persistently, and we're going to keep on knocking because the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded us to do that. Luke tacks on a little phrase that Matthew doesn't have at the very beginning when he says, "And he said to them." He said to them, "Which of you?" I just find it, the God of the universe is commanding us and inviting us to pray, and we don't do it? Or sometimes we feel like our prayers make it about halfway up to the gym ceiling. Or we get cynical and we think God doesn't really hear. Or we get cynical and we think God's in control of everything. Why pray? He's going to do what he's going to do. But have you, after all, we believe that God's in control of everything. He's going to do what he's going to do. Why pray? But think about this. God's in your prayers. And he knows when you're going to pray. He knows how you're going to pray. And he's in the midst of that whole thing. We're not off the hook to pray. We're in the middle of what he's doing as we pray. And he said to them, we're commanded, we're invited to pray. And then, after that little mini parable, he says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened." Here's the point that Jesus is making, I believe. We are to be passionately persistent in prayer. You and I are to be passionately persistent in our praying. I find it easy to be passionately persistent in prayer when there's a crisis. I don't know about you, but I'm more passionate when 2 out of 3 cars are down in the driveway than if all 3 are just running smoothly and everything's just as it should be. I'm more passionate about that. When there's a sickness of a family member, I'm more passionate to pray. Maybe when there's a big financial setback in your life, you lose your job, an investment went south or something. We're more passionate to pray when there's a crisis. But do we ask and seek and knock for things like spiritual growth for ourselves? Or for our children? If your money has run out and there's still a month left and you're crying out to the Lord for your sustenance for the end of the month before your next check comes, and you're crying out to the Lord, saying, "Lord, I don't know. I got babies I got to feed here. I don't know how this is going to work." Are you just as passionate about praying for the spiritual welfare of your children? And for yourself? How about asking and seeking and knocking for a pure heart and pure motives? Do I pray as passionately about that as the power steering pump that's out in my Jeep? How about asking and seeking and knocking persistently for a forgiving spirit? How about asking and seeking and knocking for the removal of an angry or a critical spirit that you have? How about asking and seeking and knocking persistently that you would have the heart of a servant and that you'd be able to see need before need is presented to you? Lord, help me to see need in my wife, in my kids, in this church, before somebody calls and says, would you be willing to? Lord, maybe I should be asking and seeking and knocking. We all should be asking and seeking and knocking persistently for more of a heart of a servant. Or how about asking and seeking and knocking persistently not to be so gossipy? Well, I'm not a gossip. I'm not a gossip. I just like to hear the information first. I want to be at the cutting edge of what's happening in the church and what's going on in people's lives because I care about people so much. Maybe in asking and seeking and the knocking, the Lord would say, you need to be freed from being the first to know everything or the spreader of tidbits of information. No particular person in mind, just this came to my mind as I was just going through more than just asking for a few bucks for the end of the month or the money to fix a car. You and I will give ourselves to persistent prayer only when we see our need for God's grace and mercy. When we see our need for His grace and mercy, we will be persistent in prayer. Because as we've already studied in this passage, being a child in the kingdom, He says, be perfect. Remember that? Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We are called to be holy as He is holy. And we have no hope of growing in our faith and maturing in our faith apart from His love and mercy. When you know this is a fact in your life, and when you acknowledge, I can't grow without You, Lord. Then when He says, ask, seek, and knock, we rejoice in that. That's something to be joyful about, asking and seeking and knocking, because as we ask and seek and knock, we're pressing into Him and His love and His mercy. Listen to the words of Matthew Henry, that famous Presbyterian minister and the guy who wrote that huge commentary on the whole Bible. It's a good commentary, by the way. Matthew Henry in one volume. A lot of you have it. Here's what he says. He says, pray. Pray often. Pray with sincerity. Pray with seriousness. Pray and pray again. You get the idea what he's asking us to, what he's suggesting as he unpacks this passage? He says, and be constant in it. Make a business of prayer and be earnest in it. Ask as a beggar asks alms. Pray like a beggar asking for alms. How does a beggar ask for alms? The beggar says, this is a full-time job. I have no other way to sustain myself. A true beggar back in that day, the only hope he had was in what you provided to him. So being a beggar, what Matthew Henry, I think, is saying is praying like that, that's a full-time job. He says, and you be a desperate beggar. You be a desperate prayer. I have no hope but crying out to God. I'm going to pray without ceasing. I'm going to labor in prayer. That's work. Laboring at prayer is work. It's hard work. The second thing we see is pray with confidence. Pray with confidence. Not only pray persistently, but pray with confidence. Asking and seeking and knocking brings spiritual treasure, brings reward. If you and I increasingly ask for spiritual growth and understanding and intimacy with God, you will receive it. Guaranteed. If you ask for spiritual growth, understanding, and intimacy with God, you will receive it. Because the promises are right there. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. God graciously gives salvation to those who ask, seek, and knock. And God graciously gives us what we need when we ask. And God graciously doesn't give us what we want when we ask amiss. Thank you, Jesus, that he doesn't answer every single prayer that we pray. Because y'all would probably live in Ohio or Mexico or instead of being here today. He doesn't answer every one of our prayers because we're asking amiss. God knows much better than you and I do what we need. Praise God. And we can rest in that. When he says ask, seek, and knock, ask for spiritual growth. Ask for greater intimacy with me, he says. You will receive it. He doesn't give us what we want. He gives us much better than that. He gives us what we need. Proverbs 3:26, the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Our confidence is not in how we pray, how many times we pray, praying the right way, praying the right formula. Our confidence, according to Proverbs 3:26, and a whole bunch of the rest of Scripture, the Lord is your confidence. Then he gives two examples. I always love these examples and try to put my mind in the place of those people that would have been listening to it. He says, when a son asks for bread, will dad give him a stone? When a son asks for bread, will dad give him a stone? Back then, the rocks on the shore would have been probably a little flatter than this and would have looked a lot like the bread they would have made. And they would have just shaken their heads when they heard that. When you as a child go to your dad and ask for bread, would dad give him a rock or a stone? It's an absurd example. Absurd. People that would have been familiar with the flat stones that they would have made bread on the shore as well as the round flat cakes of bread. Can you imagine your son or daughter coming to you hungry and saying, here, you're hungry? Here's some bread. And you... how absurd. Or if your son asked for a fish. No, I didn't bring a salmon. This little stop with the rock illustration. Your son asked for a fish. Actually, there are some who think that fish snake thing is like an eel and a snake. So similar, you know, one's edible, one's not, but couldn't find an eel. How absurd. If your son asked for a fish. If your daughter comes to you, here, daughter, have a fish, and you hand your daughter up a poisonous snake. How absurd. No good father would be so cruel. No good father would be so cruel. And the point is, God always, always gives us what is good. God always gives us what is good. Again, that's a theology adjustment, Q&A, we need to talk later. And if you can't come to a settled place where God always gives us what is good. Donald Whitney, in his book, Simplify Your Spiritual Life, you can probably get it for about a buck and a half used somewhere, says this about the goodness of God and God always giving us what is good. Because God is good, he will give good things to all who ask him. We do not know what they are and when he will give them. For the good things given in answers to many things will be seen only in heaven. But Jesus said, ask, simply ask, and you will receive something good. The good things given in answers to many things will be seen only in heaven. We have the privilege sometimes of getting a little older and a little wiser and getting a few more years and looking back and going, oh, God was so good there. But at the time, it didn't seem like he was good at all. Some of those things we will never understand until we get to heaven. And I think we're going to have a whole bunch of aha moments where we go, oh, I see. I see now. You were good. It didn't seem good at the time. but you were good. The Lord ends this illustration of fish and snakes and rocks or stones and bread with an argument from the smaller to the greater. If you then, who are evil? You are evil. Well, no, I'm a Christian. I'm not evil. I never do anything wrong for my kids. No, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, there's the lesser to the greater argument, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This argument should bring us assurance. Even as moms and dads with good intentions, we blow it. We make mistakes. We do things wrong. The idea here is that to think of our earthly fathers at their very, very best. Think of your earthly father at his very, very best. Multiply that times infinity. And that's God. And his good for you. Anytime you bring up fathers, some of us mentally kick into, my father was a schmuck. Mine wasn't personally, but I mean, some of you are thinking that already. My father was a schmuck. My father was irresponsible. My father's not around. My father's gone. All those kind of things. And I don't want you to get derailed over there. I want you to hear the comparison where he says, this lesser to greater argument, a dad that wants to give good gifts, your heavenly father wants to give it infinitely more than your earthly father, as good or as bad as he was. God is your father, your Abba, your daddy, your dearest friend. That's your heavenly father. Our earthly fathers would never give a stone instead of bread to a child. Would never do that. But sometimes we do make mistakes and we don't do things right all the time. Not so with God. He never makes mistakes. His gifts are always good. He desires to give greater quantity and quality and blessing than we can even imagine in our prayers. And God does promise, it says here, good things to those who ask him. Luke's passage replaces good things with the Holy Spirit. There's a connection there. Because the Holy Spirit is the bestower of all good things. Makes perfect sense. Good gifts come from the Holy Spirit to us. The Apostle Paul in Romans helps us to understand the role of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 26 and 27, you can just write it down. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And then it says a couple sentences later, the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He is interceding for you. You're praying amiss or wrong, and the Holy Spirit is saying, no, this is what he meant to say to your Heavenly Father. You're praying to the Lord, and he's, no. Holy Spirit goes, and he prays that. The Holy Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Ponder this. God will give us anything that is good for us spiritually. What? What confidence that is. He will give us anything that is good for us spiritually. Think of the transformation in your life, your family, your church, if we prayed fervently for more spiritual compassion for each other, for genuine love for each other, for greater hearts of generosity, and we spend time praying for that as enthusiastically as we do for physical needs. So here we are in summary for this one section. Do you want the character of the kingdom in your life through the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Do you want the character of the kingdom in your life? Then we do two things. We ask persistently. We ask persistently. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. We're to beseech God constantly for spiritual blessing. And then secondly, we ask confidently. When you ask confidently, you receive. James 4:2 says, you don't have because you don't ask. You don't have because you don't ask. They challenge us to ask and seek and knock. John Newton wrote a hymn over 200 years ago. I don't know the tune, but here's two verses of it. I could make up a tune. No, only at home. Come, my soul, thy case prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray, therefore will not say thee nay. Second verse. Thou art coming, you are coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. You can't ask too much, because not of how you're asking, but this verse says, because of his grace and power, because of the character of God, because of who he is. The missionary to India, William Carey, the father of modern missions, said this, a very famous quote, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. So what do we do with this text today? What do we do with what we just heard? This famous, quotable portion of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to challenge you, as I'm going to challenge myself, to search out some spiritual quality that you lack and you would like to have. You say, I'm really not a very generous person. Or, I really don't see needs. People have to tell me about needs. People have to point out that I'm supposed to serve. So search out some spiritual quality that you lack and you'd like to have, and then write that down, whether it's on a prayer list, or whether it's on a card in your Bible, or whether it's whatever. However you go beyond thinking about it, write it down. Secondly, pray passionately for those qualities. Pray specifically for those qualities. Don't pray generally, pray specifically for those qualities, and keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking. And thirdly, have confidence that God, your Heavenly Father, will give them to you. He will give them to you. Let me close with Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Let's walk uprightly together and ask and seek and knock. We have a couple minutes for questions that you might have in response to this. Looking for questions. If you want to complete my sermon, just come to me privately and tell me what I left out. And we can deal with that. And we also want to make ourselves available. If you have questions that you don't want to ask publicly, but you want to ask privately, just come in and track one of us down. And here comes a question. Yes, Mike.
It seems, Steve, that you've broken it down into praying for the obvious spiritual things, like being slower to anger, being more like Jesus, and all of which are good, okay? And the other category you prayed about was for things. So my question for you is, how can you evaluate your own motives of why you're praying for what when it comes to things? And when you do pray for that, what suggestions do you have to shake the feeling that, well, I'm praying for this, but God's going to do what he's going to do anyway?
Mm-hmm.
You know, praying with more confidence.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. First of all, it's not wrong to pray for things. I just think I have more of a tendency to pray for things instead of the more character-building things that I need to pray for. I'm quick to, you know, ask the Lord to do this for you, or to do this for you, or to do this for you. But I think it's a Holy Spirit enablement to be able to pray for character type things. And then you asked about motive. Pray until God gets your heart right. Just keep, I think persistence in prayer, He will change and transform your prayers so that they become less selfish, less self-focused, more Godward, more praying the heart of God into a situation. Pray with Scripture in mind so that your prayers are lining up with Scripture. So much praying is contrary to Scripture. Ask and it will be given to you. So for everyone who asks and receives, and people just grab that little phrase and go, "You owe me, God." That's not consistent with Scripture. And so pray with Scripture that the Lord would purify your motives as you're praying. And don't stop praying to try to figure out, is my heart right? Am I doing... Just pray. That's the Holy Spirit's job, too, to take that prayer and going, you're way over here, Mike. But I'm taking that prayer and I'm hearing it and I'm just kind of moving it right over here where it needs to be. So that's more of Him and less of me. In analyzing prayer is where I'm at. Yes, Kyle.
I think there's a tendency, I'm trying to phrase this right, how closely is God answering our prayers tied to obedience, meaning our obedience, meaning maybe we're praying for something, it's like, maybe God's not going to answer that because... I haven't dealt with this in my life. Yeah. Or there's things, even more self-condemnation sometimes, where we don't even pray for something because we think, my life's just not quite right, I know there's a lot, you didn't mention it in that passage, but there's plenty of other passages. And I think this often been challenged in my life.
I did mention James 4:2, and it says, you don't have because you don't ask. But right after that, I think gets to the point of what you're saying. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You're asking for something because it's a goodie for you. And God loves to give goodies. But if you're asking with wrong motive or you're asking wrongly, He would say He'll probably need to work on that area of your life. As you continue to pray and you'll realize that you're asking with wrong motives. Okay, one final question, and then we'll transition to communion.
How do we know we're not being like the Gentiles who just keep asking repetitiously in a way that Christ has already forbid?
How does asking and seeking and knocking persistently move into the area of lobbing up vain repetition? I think we have to ask the Holy Spirit to help us in our praying. There's a ditch that you can go into where you can keep praying the same thing over and over and over again, and it becomes mindless and heartless when that happens. I always want my heart to be informed by what I'm praying, and I always want my heart to be educated and taught as I'm praying. And that's where I think the Word of God in conjunction with prayer. When we prayed this morning, Psalm 86, I don't know about you guys, but I'm not as mature as some of you guys. But I can't, maybe with practice, I can't pray Psalm 86 out of my head. I need the Scriptures in front of me to help my praying so that I pray rightly and I pray broadly and I don't get into the ditch of vain repetition. And it's all, I just think... praying and having the Word of God right next to us while we're doing that, or in our minds, in our hearts, helps us to stay out of that ditch of vain repetition. Anybody want to add anything to that? That comes on Tuesday nights? You want to add something? You don't want to add something? Thank you. Next week, golden rule? Yeah. Next week, the golden rule. It'll be good. It'll be good to be together. For those that are visiting with us today that don't normally attend with us, we have communion. We'll break the element, the bread, and we'll take the cup in just a moment. We take it as families. If parts of families are here, I want to encourage you to look around you and invite others to join you. Perhaps today would be a day that you would want to invite a single from our church who is a family unit, but they're by themselves, and you'd want to invite them into your time of communion. They would be blessed if you would do that. We don't want to be exclusive, and we've got singles that are here with us every week that are a family unit in and of themselves. Be bold. Invite them to join you in communion. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today as our Heavenly Father, asking you and pleading with you to help us not to move into communion in any type of way that would be vainly repetitive, just the way we've always done it. Would you give us a fresh awareness of the sacrifice of your Son on the cross? As we talked about a couple of weeks ago, just help us in communion today to ponder the cross of Jesus Christ and to draw near to you as we take this bread and this cup. We ask you, Lord, to do what you will do in our hearts through the preaching of your word today. Not through the preacher, but through the preaching of your word. May your word be effectual in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.